I would like to welcome everyone to Pathway to Christlike Living. And this pathway is called The Way of Jesus. And I'm Rachel Kennedy. And we're happy you're here today. So I'm going to actually open with prayer really quickly. I was sick this whole week. So if there's a moment I'm like sneezing, forgive me. I'm better now. I don't think I'm contagious. So you guys are good. But let's just pray that God would just speak to our hearts today. When I was putting this together, I was actually starting to get emotional because I'm like, man, this is so amazing how God transformed lives. Like when he came, the works that he did, I'm like, I told Eric last night, I said, man, he really probably messed with a lot of religious people because they were used to one way, one system, and then Jesus came and he's like doing it totally different. And I'm sure it blew their minds. So, anyways, let's just pray. Dear Lord, I pray God over this class today. I pray God that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help me to deliver your word, God, and just do the best job that I can do today. We pray God over every person that our hearts would be ready to receive and that we would learn all that we can in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So, the way of Jesus. So first, my pathway is how Jesus interacted with people. So the first story that came to my mind was Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And this is a little bit of a longer read, but I'll read it slowly so you guys can really sink in like to your minds what it's saying. This is John 8, 1 through 11. It said, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This story is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it is such a great example of these religious folks bringing this woman to Jesus. And by the law, death was supposed to be the punishment for an adulterer. So if you were caught in adultery, the law stated in Leviticus 20:10 that the man and the woman, they were supposed to be put to death. That was the law. So when the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, they were like, this is the law. You have this is what the law says. It was not a little offense. It was a very serious offense. The law required justice be served for the man and the woman caught in adultery. Deuteronomy 17:6 says that two witnesses were required. So there had to be two witnesses to the crime, and then they could put this person to death. The two witnesses were supposed to be the first that threw the stones. So by the law, it was like, we gotta let her go. She needs to die. So I put songs on here because songs minister to me. I don't know if anybody knows the song Mercy Said No. It's such a good song. But part of it says, when sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said no. Death seemed imminent, but mercy stepped in. The law required death, but she heard the words, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. The only one worthy enough to throw a stone did not throw it. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Where are those people that are accusing you? Then he told her, go and sin no more. So Jesus, the sinless one, responded to a woman broken by sin. So her life, she was broken by sin. He responded with loving compassion and mercy. And this was not some, this was something new in that time. It wasn't like a heard of thing, really. It was more, I believe this woman knew the law. She probably knew, if I'm caught, like, this is what the law says. Because in that time, it was all about, like, Mosaic law. Here's what needs to happen if you sin. So when Jesus came and he responded with mercy and compassion, can you imagine how she must have felt? I would have been like, what is going on? He offered her hope, a new chance at life. He gave her truth without cruelty and protected her before correcting her. He restored her before he instructed her to go and sin no more. He did not compromise truth. He told her, hey, go and sin no more. He didn't compromise truth. She needed to change, but he gave her hope first. He didn't excuse her sin, but he didn't condemn her. And when I started doing this, I started thinking about that woman. You know, she was probably like, this is it. This is the end of my life. But Jesus, he stepped in, and the way he interacted with her is just an amazing example of how God takes somebody who is broken by sin and how he can restore that life. And I started thinking just about my own life. I'm like, wow, God, thank you for what you've done for me too. So the next one I put was Jesus and society's untouchables, the lepers. And this is Mark 1, 40 through 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every corner. Mark 1, 40 through 45. So lepers in that time were required to live outside of the community. So they were not allowed to even be a part of like a normal community. They were, by law, they were supposed to live outside of the community. They were exiled from society. So if you were considered a leper, like your life basically was over as you knew it. If you were part of a family and they found out you had leprosy, like that was it. You were exiled out of society. You were lonely. You were cut off. You were excluded. You were isolated. You had no physical contact and no kind human touch. People didn't want to be around you if you were a leper. And I don't know, I've dealt with loneliness in my life, and that's a hard place to be. But imagine having people around you all the time, and then one day they're like, you have leprosy, and now you have to live separate from all of these people. So it wasn't just a physical thing. There was like an emotional thing. There was like a mental thing that they went through. They were also supposed to cry, unclean, unclean. So if you were a leper, so that people would know that you were a leper, you were required to just yell out, unclean, unclean. That would be hard, right? I mean, I wouldn't want to do that. It was just a very lonely, isolated life. Can you imagine what a sad and lonely existence that must be? Touch is an essential human need. So we were made to want to feel connection with people. But when you became a leper, that connection was essentially just cut off. And I put, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. The Bible says that Jesus, when he saw this leper, he was moved with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper. So that's a big deal. I underlined it and bolded it because you were not supposed to touch a leper at all. Like if you did, I mean, it was like you were basically breaking the law. But what's amazing about Jesus is that he was like, you know what? He looked at this man and the Bible says he reached out and touched him. And I thought that was such a powerful moment because when nobody else wanted to be around this man, Jesus reached out and touched him. And I just, side note, I know there's probably people in this room that have felt like maybe lonely at times and, you know, can God even touch me? But God wants to connect with you. God wants to reach out and touch you. The one that was rejected by society, the unclean one, the gross, disgusting, dirty one, Jesus touched him. The one who everyone else avoided, that is who Jesus was moved with compassion for. This was more than just a touch. This was Jesus restoring dignity to the rejected in society. He gave the leper an essential human need, the need for connection. His touch told that leper, I see you. You aren't too dirty for me to come near. You aren't too unclean for me to reach out to you. You aren't too forgotten for me to care. You aren't too rejected for me to love. The Bible doesn't tell us how many years it had been since he had felt the touch of someone. But I wonder, had it been a while, when I was reading this, I'm like, how many years? I mean, I wish the Bible told us, but it doesn't tell us. But I sat there when I was reading this, and I'm like, how many years? I do wonder. Was it a long time that he had felt anybody touch him? Is that why Jesus touched him? Because he knew this man needs this connection. He needs to feel somebody. So I wonder, had it been a while, Jesus compassionately reached the untouchable and those avoided by society. Jesus and the publicans and sinners. This is Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. The publicans, I was like, what is a publican? I didn't know, but they're tax collectors. And from what I read is people didn't really like them, which I don't know if I would like a tax. I don't I don't think I like my tax collectors right now. No, I'm just joking. But you don't. Especially if you're a business owner, you're like, no. But the publicans were tax collectors, and the sinners, they came to hear Jesus. And I thought it was interesting that they came to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear what this Jesus, maybe they had heard around town, like, there's this man, Jesus, and he touched a leper. Can you believe it? And also, there was a woman who should have been stoned. I don't know what they were thinking, but this is where my brain goes. Maybe they were hearing the buzz. There was a woman who was supposed to die, and he said, go and sin no more. I don't know what they were thinking. But you can imagine in that time, if you had felt like you had nobody, no hope, like you're just living this life, and then you start hearing about this Jesus who's like delivering people from demons, and this Jesus who came to town and fed all these people, I would want to go hear him too. I'd be like, I'm going. So the Pharisees and scribes, they were the religious. They could not understand why Jesus would sit and eat with sinners. So the Bible says that they murmured among themselves. Like, what is he doing? What does he think he's doing? What? He says he's holy. He says he's religious. And he thinks he's something, but he's eating with sinners? That really blew their minds, because that was not something normal that people just did. While they were murmuring, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep to show them, to show the publicans and sinners, and to show the scribes and Pharisees, that he would leave the 99 to find the one lost sheep. Jesus showed the religious that holiness does not mean utter isolation from sinners. He was like, listen, scribes and Pharisees. I mean, he didn't say this, but in my mind, listen, scribes and Pharisees, it doesn't mean utter isolation from the people that need me the most. But he showed them that he would actually rescue the lost and broken in their sin. So I don't know if anybody's ever seen this picture. I want this picture, by the way. I'm going to get it this year. But this is one of my favorite pictures. And it shows a lamb. And in the background, you can see Jesus going after the lamb. And I put a song by Lauren Daigle, such a good song. It says, I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the night, in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. I will rescue you. As Jesus interacted with the publicans and sinners that day, he revealed that he would leave the 99 to rescue the one. Imagine living without hope, perhaps never hearing that redemption was possible for you. Then one day Jesus comes and you hear a story like this. So you're a sinner and you're sitting there and you've never heard a story such as this before. And you're sitting there and you came to hear this Jesus who did all these miracles. And this Jesus tells the story and says, I would leave the 99 to rescue the one. You begin to realize that you are worth pursuing, that you're not forgotten, that you are not without hope, and that you can be forgiven. Jesus sought the lost rather than choosing to avoid them. Our interaction with the lost, the broken, the overlooked, the difficult, and the unwanted matters. If those people, and forgive me if I get emotional, because this is just so powerful when I start thinking about this. If they matter to God, then they matter to us. If that woman caught in adultery, if she mattered to God, if she was like, there is no hope for me, if she mattered to God, then they should matter to us. That man who did not have any physical contact, maybe, I don't know how long, but nobody wanted to touch him. If Jesus reached out and touched him, if that person mattered to God, then they matter to us too. If Jesus sat and ate with sinners and offered them hope, if they mattered to God, then they should matter to us. How we interact with the broken, how we show them mercy and grace when they come in. There are people that come in here every single Sunday, and they are so broken by sin. They're like, I don't know where to go. This is my last hope. Somebody told me about this Jesus and said he can help me. It's our job. How we interact with them can mean a difference if that person's going to live for God or if they're going to go back to the world. So interaction matters. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I wanted to focus on that. Just, I guess, for conversation sake, because I'm supposed to stop and do conversation. And I also forgot real quickly that I didn't hand these out. So I'm going to hand these out. If you'll just take one and pass it on. But for conversation's sake, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. What do you think that means?
When we get offended and somebody hurts us bad, if you don't, you lose that trust for that person and that confidence, and you throw walls up, like what they have to say from that point forward, it don't matter to you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it throws walls up that it's hard to tear back down.
That's really good. It's really good.
Think about how hard it is to tear down a bar of castle.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, it's extremely difficult. So your words are, even if you feel like saying it, think about it before you speak.
Mm-hmm. There are some people, I started thinking about this, and this is one reason I did this verse, because when a person who is broken by sin walks into the church's response should not be like, oh my goodness, do you see that woman? Do you look at her? Who does she think she is coming in here dressed like that? We cannot offend those people that walk in that have not even encountered Jesus yet. We have to be so careful with our interaction with these people, because it can literally be the difference between whether they stay in the church or whether they leave the church. You know, it's one thing if God convicts. God convicts. I look at it like, you know, if you read the Bible, it's like a mirror, and sometimes you're like, ouch, that hurt. It's one thing if God is convicting, but it's another thing if the church, if we take it in our own hands and say, let me set them straight, honey. You better get out of this place doing that, you know? So we have to be so careful not to offend when we interact with people that come in that just need hope. Like, their first priority should be hope. The Bible says, Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Who wants to expound on that verse?
We respond and not react.
Respond and not react.
Which
I love
so
that.
Hard.
Yes.
You want to say the first thing that comes to your mind, but yeah, you need to pause.
Yes.
I've learned the hard way sometimes, you know, but your words just don't go out there into outer space and they just dissipate.
Mm-hmm.
The sound waves, they bounce and they're forever.
Yes.
Your words are forever out there.
Yep. That's so true.
We're looking at the here and now of what we see. We don't know. I'll go back to your, you know, analogies. The woman that was in sin. We don't know her life prior to that. What drove her to that? And, you know, we want to judge a moment in time, and we have no idea the backstory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or the leper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you said, how long? We don't know these things.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And, you know, the publicans and sinners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't, for those who own businesses, we don't like tax collectors. Really don't like tax collectors.
No.
Really don't like them. But back then, the pick someone, and Brother Brian, I'm the centurion. You're gonna be my tax collector. I want 10%. Whatever you take above that, I don't care. That's the way it was.
Mm-hmm.
And Brother Brian, being a greedy man, would get 20%. Only kidding. He's a good man. He'd only get 5%. But and they were, the worst part about that, that was your cousin. Mm-hmm. That was your neighbor. And we always look at the actions and the here and now. Too often we don't know. Being an old guy, I'll quote Paul Harvey, 3 years old first. We don't know the rest of the story. We don't know what brought them to that place.
Yep.
God does. But God brought them into our church, our lives, for a
reason.
And the only thing we're supposed to do is show love and compassion.
Right.
Not judgment.
I love that. Go ahead.
Almost like he's saying, let your speech be given with the intent to preserve life, to preserve relationships.
Oh, I love that. Yes.
To preserve people's walk with God.
That's really good. I love that.
We also have to kind of, I think, watch our expressions.
Yes.
Because that speaks louder than a word we could say to them.
Yes. That's so true.
Have you ever noticed that people are quick to condemn you for something they used to do?
That's true.
So who knows? That could have been, the accusers could have been heard back in her time, but also they got religious.
Yeah.
They forgot where they come from.
Yes. Oh my goodness. Yes. That's so true. And also to go back to what Brother Bowen just said, it was probably like a few years ago I started I just got really analytical. I don't know. Probably my husband. He's analytical, so I'm like, well, maybe I should be too. But I started thinking back to like what he just said is we don't know the backstory of people. All we see is the surface view of a person, but we trust that God sees the whole picture of a person's life. And sometimes I look at people and I'm like, why God? Like he has so much mercy because he sees the full story. He knows what brought a person to that point. He knows the brokenness maybe that led them to those decisions. And so it's so easy sometimes to just see just one view of a person, but just knowing that God sees the whole picture. God sees the whole person. He knows every detail about their life. So thank you all. I like all those. Truth never changes, but delivery of truth matters 100%. When I was doing this, I started thinking probably like 2 years ago, Pastor Damesworth preached a sermon, and he said it was something like knowing how to handle the sword. And the Bible calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. And he said you can use the word to kill, or you can use the word to help a person and restore and heal them. And so delivery matters. Knowing how to handle the sword matters. If you call out sin, always show them where they can find mercy. Don't just call out sin and say, hell, you're hellbound. But don't do that and then not tell them how to get to heaven. Yeah. Like, always offer a person hope. If you call out sin, show them where and how to find mercy. Offer sinners hope before calling for drastic change in their lives. Sometimes we want to just have them drastically changed right there, and God can do it. God can change anybody drastically. But sometimes we get in the way. We're like, they should be at this point right now. I mean, they've been in church a whole week, and I can't believe they are still doing that. Offer sinners hope before calling for drastic change in their lives. People need to feel the love of God when they come face to face with their reality, their sin. I remember I was in church one time, and there was a girl that had been coming to church with me. And it was not me, but the Bible started showing her like the sin in her life. And it was hard. It was a hard reality. Sometimes when people see that they have the sin in their lives, sometimes it's a hard reality. And we want to be the ones to condemn them sometimes, not all the time. Hopefully we don't. But sometimes we want to be the ones that, like, get them, God, yeah. But when people are faced with their reality and their sin, sometimes that's a hard thing to face. So they need to feel the love of God. They need to understand that there's a God that can restore that brokenness and that loves them. Our goal isn't to condemn sinners, but to bring them to the one who can restore them.
When you're looking to condemn others, you better start looking what you're trying to hide in your own life.
Mm-hmm. So true. Yep. Sometimes we like to just call it out, but the Lord's like, hold on.
Whenever you pull a finger, somebody does that.
Yes. So there's a few questions on here. It says, who are the overlooked or difficult people in your life? Yeah, I was like, you don't have to name names.
Oh, you asked the question. I was
going to
tell you.
Like when people start calling out, like, so-and-so. No, I'm kidding. So who are the overlooked or difficult people in your life? And if this could, actually, I feel like this is, I don't want to know names. So just internalize this one. And then, do your words reflect both truth and compassion? That is a challenge. Are you more inclined toward judgment or restoration? And this one, for me personally, I'll tell you guys a little bit, but I feel like for me personally, this is something God had to transform in my life. Like, are you more inclined towards judgment or restoration? Because, and I can say this, I don't mind sharing with you guys, but I feel like there was a time in my life that I was way more inclined to judgment rather than restoration. And when I look at it, I think it was like late 2019, God, I read this book and God showed me through this book how much he loves people. And I don't think, I think if somebody would have said, does God love people? I would have been like, absolutely, God loves people. But I don't know if I don't know what it was. Maybe I was just raised in church and I'm like, of course God loves people. But God had to really reveal to me how much he actually loves people. And I was like, God will go so far for a soul that is broken and lost. This is a side story I'll tell you guys. Eric and I, like probably 2.5 years ago, this is just how far God will go for a soul. We were teaching a class and it was about like the parable of the lost sheep. And then we went into the parable of the lost coin and we were talking about the lost. Well, if you know this, forgive me, because I did put it on Facebook, but before the class, we had gotten a Bible out of the youth room and Eric's like, there's a phone number in here. I'm going to call this person and tell them we have their missing Bible. And the whole theme of the class was like the lost sheep and how Jesus would come to save the lost. And there's a lost coin and the woman searched diligently until she found the lost coin. So Eric found this Bible and he called this number and it was like an old number. Well, he looked at the name and he's like, oh my goodness, I think I know this person. So we messaged this lady on Facebook. We're like, hey, this is Eric Kennedy from CLC. We have your lost Bible here at church. And she responded back and was like, oh my goodness, how did you find that? I mean, I don't know how many years it had been since she had been here, but it was a reminder that God, hey, like maybe to her, God sees you. God knows where you are right now. And if you need confirmation, God will give it, because after that church service, we went out to the parking lot and we were leaving and a car pulled up in the parking lot. And she stopped me. And there was other people out there, but she stopped behind me and she rolled her window down. I'm like, hi. She's like, do you know where, she asked for Ricky McHugh. She's like, do you know where Ricky McHugh is? I'm like, well, she actually goes to a church across town. And so help me, this woman says, because I was looking through my stuff and I found her lost Bible. And I was like, oh my goodness, what in the world? Of all days. I mean, I feel like that was not coincidence. All the same day. And I was like, okay, God, you will do what? And this lady's in church. But I feel like God was showing us, I'll go so far for a soul. Like, you don't even know how far I would go for a soul. And so I just thought that story was cool and fitting because it blew my mind. So then Eric and I were like, we're going to do a lost Bible ministry. We're going to call every person who we're going to find them and tell them we have their lost Bible. And I think we did one more. And she was like, can you send it to me? And I was like, I hope I can find it again. We lost it again. No, I'm kidding. So another question is, how can you better model the way Jesus interacted with people this week? So how can you personally model the way that Jesus interacted with people this week?
Slow down. I think it's understanding where we came from. You know, like the Bible says, list all kind of sins, you know, extortioners and adulterers and fornicators, et cetera, but it says, which were some of you?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I wasn't raised in church, you know what I mean? So I have a past, but, I mean, I wish I was raised in church. I wouldn't have scars and stuff like
that. Yeah.
You know, a lot of people don't have, but you got to understand, like, people that's coming here, some of them know about God, some of them don't. Some of them don't even know what sin is. They just live their life, and they're mm-hmm. just looking for something to fill a void. So we are that difference maker. Like, we are the extension of God's power. So we got to think about that in how we speak, how we walk, how we talk. Because everybody's watching. And some people come to church, and this may be their last shot. And
right.
They're within themselves. I'm ready for somebody to say something smart so I can never come back. Like, some people are thinking these things.
Right.
So we always have to be polite and respectful. So what I'll do is just try to be more attentive to people's feelings and try to think before I speak. You know? So
mm-hmm.
Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got someone there dealing with everybody.
Mm-hmm. That is so true.
I would say that's another thing that Colin said, slow down, but like showing a genuine interest in people,
mm-hmm.
as a guest or someone out in the world, like just in our daily lives, like showing genuine like concern or interest in the problems, you know, like instead of just like the face value Chick-fil-A smile.
Yeah.
Like just like, oh, you know, hope you're having a good day. Bye bye. Good to see
right.
you. Right. Or maybe just like taking time to ask.
Mm-hmm. That's so true, because I think, especially in our culture, there's some cultures, like you might ask them, how are you doing? And they'll just tell you the truth. But in American culture, I've noticed, hey, how are you? And we could be having a horrible day. And we're like, great, I'm good, tired, you know, but like, we don't like to really sometimes share like the reality. Maybe it's just, I don't know, culture. But like he said, sometimes just stopping and getting to really ask the person instead of just, you know, taking a few extra moments to see like, hey, are you good? You know, because sometimes if you ask again, they'll tell you the truth the second time. Yes. Yes. I wanted to read, I was going to add this and I just ran out of time, but I shared this on February 17th and it goes with this. Mark Crowder, I don't know if any of y'all know him, but he said, sometimes by either the help of the Lord or our own willpower, we can become so accustomed to righteousness that we forget the soft voice Jesus once greeted us with when we didn't have it all together. Or even repeatedly fell short. When speaking to someone struggling and fighting the temptation of sin, I think the Lord's heart hurts if we are unable to address them with the mercy and love in our voice that would reflect the tenor of mercy and love found in His. And I thought that was so powerful. It made me think of the parable of the man who owed a debt, and he was forgiven this great debt. And then he turned around and he went and said, "Give me my money." And the man's like, "Hold on just a second. I just forgave you of all of this. And now you're going to this man and saying, give me my money." And how often have I done that to somebody? God has forgiven me of so many things. I have messed up so many times. I have fallen short of God's glory so many times. And every time that I have fallen, God was there and He restored me. He restored me back. And so when we see somebody struggling with sin, just remember the way God gave us grace, let's give them grace also.